For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Holy Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke, chapter 16. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of thee? Make an accounting of thy stewardship, for that thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking away the stewardship from me? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and said to the first, How much dost thou owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. He said to him, Take thy bond and sit down at once and write 50. Then he said to another, How much dost thou owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bond and write 80. And the master commended the unjust steward in that he had acted prudently. For the children of this world, in relation to their own generation, are more prudent than are the children of the light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. For a blessing on today's sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the steward was accused to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, on this Sunday, the gospel starts off with this notion of the steward being judged, being accused to his master. And it's a fitting time, then, to speak about the sin of detraction. And this morning I would like to go over three things. Firstly, to ask the question, what is detraction? So that we can understand what is and what is not the sin of detraction. Secondly, to take a look at the gravity of the sin of detraction. And thirdly, to consider what we are to do when we are detracted. So, firstly, what is detraction? Let's give a definition to it. Detraction is the unjust denigration, or injury to the reputation of an absent person. An unjust injury to the reputation of an absent person. Now, in other words, it's not something false that's being said, it's something true that's being said about a person. Because if what we say about a person is false, then it becomes a sin of calumny, which is much graver. If it is about an absent person, because if we are insulting a person to their face, then it becomes the sin of contumely, which is also a graver sin. That is the definition of detraction. Now, let us consider that there are three conditions which make up the sin of detraction. Firstly, that what we say about our neighbor is true. In other words, if we must have a respect for our neighbor, even if they do not merit that respect. There is a respect that simply because they are a creature of God, that we owe them a respect. All second condition for a sin of detraction is that the fault is unknown. For instance, if there is a public fault that everyone knows about, well, it's not going to be a sin of detraction at any rate. It might be a sin against charity in some other way, but it won't be a sin of detraction because everyone knows it's a public fault already. Thirdly, the third condition is that there is not a sufficient reason for telling the fault or the sin of another person. Because there can be reasons for discussing the faults of someone else. For instance, if we make known a fault of somebody in order for the public good, for instance, in the case of talking about, for instance, the Pope or bishops or priests in general, and the way the problems are in the church. First of all, and to say, if we say that the Pope's a modernist, well, this is the truth, and it's publicly known anyway, or at least if people don't know it, well, it's something that then there is a reason for saying this. Now, if we go too far and say, oh, that no good Pope, well, then it's not a sin of detraction, but it might be a sin against the respect that we owe to the office of the papacy, for instance. But it's not going to be a sin of detraction. So there can be a sufficient reason for making known the sins or faults of another, either for the public good, or in the case of to say that, to warn someone that so-and-so is, for instance, a womanizer. That can be a reason for mentioning this. For the private good also can take away from this detraction and can be without sin then. For instance, if you've undergone some hardship and from someone and you need to just get it off your chest to talk to someone else about it, this is quite all right. For instance, if you talk to your spouse or if you talk to a very close friend who's prudent, it's quite all right to be able to tell them what you've undergone and to reveal the fault of another person at whose hands you've suffered. This is not detraction. This is quite all right. Now, there are different ways of detracting also, and we can consider a few of them. One is simply by lying, in which case this becomes calumny, because we're not telling the truth about someone. Also by exaggeration, which can also come down to calumny, but if it is about a person who's got a certain fault, and we mention it, but we sort of embellish it, so that it makes it worse than what it really is. This is a form of detraction. Or even if we say, if only you knew what I know about that person, and leave it at that, this is also a form of detraction. If we badly interpret the good action of someone else, this is a form of detraction. To say, oh, well, yeah, of course that person did that good thing, but of course he was just acting through self-love. This is a form of detraction. Or in a case of denying someone's good qualities, if someone says, so-and-so has such and such a good quality, and you say, oh yeah, sure he does. This is a form of detraction. Also, if there is a certain degree of malice in what we say, because we can, here's the case, with regards to someone that we know, and they have done something wrong, and we're just itching to tell it. We've got a reason to tell it, to warn people about it, for instance, or just to get it off our chest, but we're itching to tell it because we want to destroy the good reputation of this person. Because of this malice, this then does become detraction. Or if someone is praised and then we sort of coldly reply to this, someone's praised and then we roll our eyes or something of this sort, this is also a form of detraction. We're taking away the good name, the reputation of someone else. This is what detraction is. Now let us go on to see its gravity, the gravity of this sin. Because when we realize how easy it is for us to detract, it's directly connected with gossiping. And so frequently, how often we gossip continually, frequently. It's sort of like out here at the swimming pool, where you've got this little dolphin figure, and it's a fountain and the water comes out. And how often we're like that ourselves, that we're just sort of spewing out automatically all this gossip, this detraction about our neighbors, without even thinking about what we're doing. It just comes automatically to us. Of course, because that's part of human nature. But we have to overcome that by God's grace, and God will help us. But let us consider the gravity of this sin. By its nature, detraction is a grave sin because it is contrary to the virtue of justice. We consider this especially from the point of view that the Old Testament says that the importance of the good name, our good name, says the Book of Wisdom, is greater than all the jewels of the earth. And St. Paul, in his first chapter to the Romans, says that detractors are hateful to God. Now, the gravity of the sin of detraction is not considered in terms of the sin that's revealed. In other words, it's not that if I reveal a mortal sin that someone has committed, that I'm committing a mortal sin. It's not from that. It is taken rather from the damage which is done to the reputation of another. And we see here a real difference. In other words, if you were to say that a certain Navy man, for instance, was seen drunk, no one's really going to think too much about it, actually. One sort of almost considers that normal. Whereas if one were to say, oh, did you know the bishop was drunk? Well, maybe nowadays that wouldn't be so grave, but under normal circumstances, that would be a lot worse, because that would be taking away from his reputation, and that would be wrong. So it depends on the amount of damage that is done to the reputation of another. And therefore, while detraction of its nature is mortal, it can be merely, quote-unquote, venial. We should avoid venial sins also, obviously, because they offend God. But it can be venial in light of the slight damage which is done to the reputation of another. Also, even by lack of our own sufficient reflection before doing it, or by lack of our consent when we're saying it. However, just because we are talkative by nature does not excuse us from this sin. We must always watch out for this. If we're talkative, we must be extra careful and be extra on our guard of sins of the tongue. What about those who listen to detraction? What is the gravity of this sin? Well, it's exactly the same thing for those who actually do the detraction themselves. However, it's important to realize how we can sin by listening to detraction. If we are inciting someone and encouraging them to detract someone, what do you know about so-and-so, for instance, this in itself is also sinful. To rejoice in the detraction of someone because they have done you a wrong or have hurt you in some way, you're listening to the detraction, you think, yeah, that old so-and-so, that's right, he deserves to have his reputation taken away. This also is sinful. Or even by simply not impeding it, not stopping the detractor, this can also be wrong. And a good way to simply overcome this is not to listen, and to, as the moralists say, it's to show on your countenance, on your face, that you're displeased with what is being said. The same also goes for any kind of bad speech that's going on. However, this being said, someone who is listening to another person, what they've gone through, etc., because they need to get it off their chest and they need some encouragement, this is always all right to listen to. Because then your role is not one of deliberately trying to partake in the detraction, but rather to give encouragement to someone who has suffered something. And that is quite all right. Now, we should also consider restitution for the sin of detraction. If we offend the good name of someone, if we injure their good name, this is not simply a sin against charity. It is also a sin against justice. And any sin against justice always requires restitution. Just as if we steal something from someone, we are obliged to make payment back to them for what we have stolen. So also, if we take away or injure the good name of someone, we are obliged to make restitution for what we've done. Now, in the case of detraction, we can't go around to the people that we've detracted to and said, oh, I told a lie about so-and-so, because, which is something that we can do in the case of calumny, because we have told lies. However, in the case of detraction, we have told the truth, and therefore we can't say that we've told a lie when we've actually told the truth. And so therefore, the best course to take in to make restitution for detraction is simply in the future to excuse the faults of others. This is always important, and this is a big help to charity. It's so easy, as I say, that we just spew out detraction and gossip the whole time, very frequently, and yet we have a hard time making a stop to it. It's important that we do put a stop to it and to try to excuse the faults of others. As Father Faber wisely says, we cannot always excuse the actions of others, but we can at least excuse their intention. This is very important. That even if we can't excuse what a person does, we can try to excuse why they do it. That they are falling through weakness, or through bad habit, or whatever it may be, try to excuse the intention, or that someone had a good to say that someone had a good intention in what they did. To do this as much as possible. To emphasize also the good qualities of the person that we have detracted in the past. This is also important, so that if we hear someone else detracting the person, to come up and say, well, you know, so-and-so has such and such good qualities. This is a good way of making restitution for our sins of detraction. Now, having considered what detraction is and having considered its gravity, let us consider what we should do if we are detracted ourselves. If someone says something about us, which is, if it's not true, in that case we've been calumniated, or if it's in the case that they have revealed a sin or a fault of our own, then this is detraction. Then, first of all, we must humble ourselves to realize that we do have faults and that we have that we deserve hell on account of our sins, certainly, and to realize also that God allows us to be detracted or calumniated in order for us to make reparation for our pride. And because of our human nature, we have so great a well of pride in us that it's important for God to allow us to be detracted and calumniated from time to time in order that we can make up for those sins of pride. We can draw some encouragement also from the examples of the saints. Back in the Old Testament, there was the case of King David, who was detracted by Simei, who was a man who started throwing stones at David and calling him names, saying that he was a cold-blooded murderer, etc. And the Hebrew soldiers asked David if they should go and slay Simei, and David said, no, do not do anything to him. Allow him to continue saying these things and throwing stones at me. It is God who is behind this. We see the same thing in the case of the chaste Susanna in the Old Testament also, that she was unjustly, in this case, calumniated, and she allowed herself to undergo this through love of God, and that God saved her in the end through the prophet Daniel. Our Lord himself, we can see this so well in his own passion, and especially in that case where he's before the high priest, and they say, you hear all these things that these witnesses say against you, do you have nothing to say? And St. Matthew tells us, Jesus autem tacebat, that Jesus, however, was silent. That our Lord, under the calumnies that he was enduring, was silent. He was making reparation for our sins. And we can learn so much about reparation from our Lord, that as he was silent when he was calumniated, so we too can learn silence, patience through our when we are calumniated or detracted. There is also the case of Saint Gerard Majella, who back in the 1700s, he had been accused of immorality, and he had been forbidden by Saint Alphonsus to go to communion at all. And it was only when the woman who had accused him was dying that she admitted that she had lied about it completely. And Saint Alphonsus asked Saint Gerard, "Well, why didn't you clear your name?" And Saint Gerard said, "Well, it's written in our rule that never to defend ourselves." Again, we can learn so much from the examples of the saints. And while we may look on them and say, "Good gracious, you know, can I do this myself?" We can't through our own human nature. But it is something that we can admire, it's something that we can strive after. And this is always important, striving for perfection. We can also learn the necessity of abandonment to divine providence, that it is God who will take care of our reputation, as St. Teresa of Avila says. And this is important to realize, that if God allows our reputation to be destroyed, we should leave it in His hands, that He can destroy it if He wants, and He will build it back up when He wants. So we've considered what detraction is, we've considered its gravity as a sin, we have considered what we ourselves should do if we are detracted. And what can we learn from this? We can learn contrition for our own sins of detraction. When we realize how frequently we gossip about other people, when we talk about others without any necessity whatsoever, how frequently it is. We're like that dolphin fountain out there, oftentimes just spewing out stuff about our neighbors without the least necessity of speaking about these things. We should have great contrition for having done this, because it's not simply that we're hurting our own soul, we're not even just hurting the reputation of our neighbor, we're offending God. As our Lord says in the Gospel, that if you do it even to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. We should have a contrition then for our sins of detraction, and also to have a firm purpose of amendment with regards to this, that we have this desire to overcome our detraction, to overcome our gossiping. To this end, it's good to be able to mention this in confession, when we go to confession, and to think of the times that we have gossiped, that we have detracted our neighbor, and to be sorry for it, and to get the graces that we need through the sacrament of confession. Sacrament of confession, which is able to give us so many graces, especially with regards to those primary faults that we have. As long as we are truly sorry for our detractions, then we will get that grace through the sacrament of penance. We should also then learn patience when we ourselves are detracted or calumniated. Patience to look at that what our Lord has suffered and how willing He was to suffer that for us. And as a result, to be able to desire to imitate Him, that if He has suffered, then we also should suffer with Him, as St. Paul says. And to be able to imitate that patience, realizing that when we are in the state of grace, our Lord is dwelling in our soul. He wants to renew His passion in us. Yes, that also includes being detracted, being calumniated. So we should give ourselves more wholeheartedly to our Lord, to His Sacred Heart. And let us also ask our Mother of Perpetual Help to give us those graces that we need to overcome detraction and to be patient when we ourselves are detracted. Let us ask her also for those very special graces of love of God and final perseverance in His grace and friendship until death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.